created to be holy, a reflection of God. Created to be holy, a reflection of God. That's a good start, anyway. We find in the book of Job that one of his comforters, one of his friends, thank God for friends, Eliphaz, was talking to Job about being a tenant in the house of clay, reminding Job that he was made of dirt. Job, though, responds to all of that, and he understands those words, he understands those comments, and believes that that's a reality. We also find in the book of Job that man is called to be a worm, or is called a worm. I think it's Bildad that talks about that. We probably all realize it, but it's still hard to be told that we're dirt or told that we are a worm. We find in the Psalms that the psalmist is asking the question of what is man? And when he looks at the insignificance of man, you could say that what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 8:4, that man is really nothing more than an atom in the midst of the huge universe. Isaiah tells us in chapter 40 that man is nothing more than a grasshopper when compared to God. And yet in the midst of these comparisons or these notations of reality of the insignificance of man, we are also reminded in Isaiah chapter 41 that we are still under God's observation, His watchful care. The writer there said, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." In the midst of being insignificant, in comparison, God still takes care. He still has a watchful eye over us. The reason for that could very well be is because we are made in His image. You know those verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Made in the image of God. James says in chapter 3, verse 9, that we are to bless God. Now, the context of that verse, I don't want to deal with the context. He's talking about out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. But he's saying in that specific point there that from our mouth we bless God. From our insignificant standpoint, we should bless God. Insignificant, made in the image of God, though, created by Him. We see another aspect. As we think about being insignificant in the way of dust or a worm or a small particle in the midst of the huge universe, we find also that the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 6, "In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth." the grass and flowers. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Psalm 103:16, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What a comparison. The next verse, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. Isaiah 51:12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? How insignificant are we? Let's go over to the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, the rich is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. First Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, all the glory of man. This will do something for your pride. This will do something for your ego right here. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. A lot of hope here. Some people think that they're pretty good stuff, pretty big stuff. A lot of people in America are rushing to make a name for themselves. They want to have a name for themselves. They want to be significant. They want to be listed in some kind of a listing to show their importance or their value. What was it, $2.8 million were spent in Indiana alone yesterday on the lottery, the Powerball lottery. $2.8 million in the state of Indiana alone. Why? For one ticket to be able to win that nearly $600 million jackpot. Any of you? No, don't answer that now. Let me know if you do win it. I'll be preaching on tithe. At least. But what is it all for? James tells us that the rich man will be brought low because of the same thing as the poor man, because we are nothing more than the appearance of grass. We are nothing more than a fading flower. The writer in Revelation in chapter 4 said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. We are insignificant. We are small. But in the midst of that, we must realize and remember that God created us in His image. The rest of that verse in Revelation 4 tells us, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All grass, all flowers, and all the likeness thereof is created by Him, for Him to have pleasure. His pleasure. He didn't create us for our pleasure. He did not create flowers for our pleasure. Now, I suppose that a number of us here enjoy flowers. One of the best things of springtime is enjoying the flowers. The aroma of the lilac bushes. What a wonderful thing of springtime. It's too bad that they have to fade. The rose bushes and their blooms and all the flowers. We enjoy that and the beautiful of the green that develops in the springtime. We think that it's for our pleasure. But it's all created for His pleasure, for Him to receive honor, glory, power. Now, when we think about the pleasure of God, we must also realize, as you look from cover to cover of God's Word, you will find something significant about His pleasure. You will find that He does not find pleasure in sin. One thing that God does not have pleasure in, find any pleasure whatsoever in, and that is sin. Any sin, big sin, little sin, black sin, white sin, it doesn't matter what kind of sin, He finds no pleasure in sin. Keeping that in mind, we can go back into the Old Testament to begin with and realize that God walked with some people. What a wonderful thing that must have been. Walking with God. If you're like me, you probably can't even begin to comprehend what that must have been like, having the privilege of Adam and Eve to walk with God daily in the cool of the garden. What did that involve? There's a whole lot of questions that come to mind about that walking with God. What was it like for Enoch to walk with God? Walking with God and suddenly being translated out of this world, out of this life, into the glories of the next. What was it like for Abraham, who may not have actually walked with God in the sense that Adam and Eve and Enoch did, but he definitely talked with God? There were some heavenly messengers that came to walk with him, to talk with him, but he heard from God. He heard God's voice call him out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and to go into another country. And God was going to prosper him and bless him and make him the father of a great nation. He talked with Abraham. David had a special relationship with God. I believe that in the midst of David's life, he heard the voice of God speaking. What a life that David had lived. And God developed David and prospered David so many times and in so many different ways. God prospered David. Talking and thinking about people that have talked with God, we can't minimize the New Testament prophet of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who out of season heard God's voice. What a wonder that must have been. But they talked, these people talked with God. And when in the midst of this thought of them talking with God, we have to realize, or at least somewhere along the line, it has to come to our thinking that these people, as they walked and talked with God, there was a key that went through all of them. There was something common that went through all of them, and that was that they obeyed God. You say, well, wait a minute, Adam and Eve fell, Abraham messed up, David messed up. But there was an obedience that was underlying and following through after the fall. You're wondering where I'm going, speaking about created to be holy, a reflection of God. If we are to walk with God, if we are to talk with God, we're going to have to come up with some things as well in our life, some comparisons or some common threads like that was found in the Old Testament. And that same common thread would be the area of obedience. God will walk with you. God will walk with me. God will talk with us as we are obedient to him. Let's go back into Scripture again and pick out some names and ask them the question, what does God require in this area of obedience? Let's go back to the beginning, back to the first man and woman, and ask them what they think God's requirement is in the area of obedience. Can you see them coming up to the stand to give witness to God's requirements? And maybe Adam and Eve are walking up hand in hand, and you say to them, what does God require? And can you just see Adam maybe a little bit shy and saying, he just requires simple obedience. Simple obedience. And maybe Eve nudges him a little bit and said, it was so simple. Wasn't it? Wasn't the requirement that God had given them simple enough? You can eat of everything, but this one, stay away from it, don't touch it. For in the time that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It was so simple. Couldn't you see that their response to what does God require in obedience would be simple obedience? What if we could call back Jonah? Let's ask Jonah what he thinks God would require. Jonah was the one that heard from God. He heard God's voice and the call of God to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, a city that Jonah was afraid of because of what had been taking place there, because of the rumors of the place, because of the reports of the place. He was afraid of his life, perhaps. I can't go there. I don't want to go there. I'm not going there. And so he runs away and he finds out that God follows him and brings him back, and he answers that call. What is it that Jonah would answer in this area of obedience? Can you hear him saying, God requires a ready obedience, a swift obedience? Don't try to run from him. You can't hide. God requires a ready, a swift obedience. You'll find that to be true, that more blessed we will be when we are swift to obey. I wonder what Ananias and Sapphira would say. I wonder if they would come to the podium to talk to us tonight hand in hand, or is there a little bit of bitterness between them still? What would be going through Ananias' mind and Sapphira's mind when the question is posed to them, how much does God require in the midst of obedience? Can you see them? Can you hear them give a response, probably in unison, that God really wants us to have an honest obedience? Honesty before him, an honest obedience to do his will, to do what he wants us to do. And then there's Judas Iscariot. He doesn't want to come forward. He doesn't want to bring any kind of a testimony, but we drag him in. We pull him into the questioning place and ask him what God requires in the area of obedience. Maybe he drops his head. He tucks his head quite a bit and mumbles out that God really just wants unadulterated obedience. You say, well, what's unadulterated mean? Unadulterated means that it's not mingled with anything. It's not mingled with any extra matter. In other words, it's pure. Pure obedience. And in Judas's case, it would be an unadulterated obedience, that of a single eye, not a dual eye, trying to serve mammon while serving God. When he received those shekels of silver, something surely had to happen in his mind, although Scripture tells us that Satan entered into him prior to. But there was a point in time, surely when that money was in his hand, that it burned him. It must have, because he went out and took his life because of the grief that he carried. Couldn't you see him saying that God requires an unadulterated obedience? What about Paul the Apostle, the one that started out killing Christians, tormenting Christians, and persecuting Christians, doing everything that he could to, to silence this new doctrine of Jesus Christ. What would it be that Paul would answer us today? I believe that Paul's already given us an answer, and in that Paul said, "It is no longer I." He would say that it would take a selfless obedience. It's no longer I, but Christ dwelling within me. Let's leave the pages of Scripture and come into the pages of our history. Let's ask somebody like J.D. Van Deventer, or J.W. Van Deventer, and ask him what he would think about it. You say, well, who is this Van Deventer? You can turn in your songbook to a song that we probably all like, and these are the words that he penned, asking him, how much does God require in obedience? He said, all to him I freely give. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. What's the song? He said, I surrender all. A surrendered obedience. Let's look to the pages of our songbook, just a few pages away, to another one that we are familiar with. And this person wrote these words, all to him I owe. In the song, Jesus Paid It All. Or we can go to another song that we are very familiar with. And this person wrote these words, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I've given to Jesus everything. What's that song? At Calvary. Songs that we're familiar with, that we sing, that we enjoy. Do they mean the same things to us that these writers surely must have felt? We ask ourselves the question tonight, what is it that Jesus wants out of us? He wants all of these, but what is it that he wants? What is it that he has said that he wants out of us? We can find an answer to that in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church of Laodicea. A church that may have a lot of comparisons to us in our day. It very well may be that it's the reflection of our church age in which we live. If you believe in the church ages, you can see the comparisons and you can understand the comparisons. So is it that he's even speaking clearly, pointedly to us tonight when he said in the 18th verse, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Gold tried in the fire. Someone asked the master of gold, a gold master one time, what did he have to do to make gold pure? The gold master said that he had to put it in the fire until all the alloys and all the dross, all the dirt is gone. Then the question came back to that gold master, how do you know when it is pure? And he said, when I can pull it out of the fire and see my reflection, pull it out of the fire and see my reflection in it. Did Jesus mean that when he said, buy of me gold that's been tried in the fire? Don't take it personal. Don't be afraid or don't be surprised, Peter said, when you fall into fiery trials. God trying to purify so that his image can be seen. His image can be seen in us. Think about those holiness greats of yesteryear. Some of you may think of Stanley Kendall, maybe J. Wesley Adcock or Wilcox or Griffith or Flexen. Maybe there's another name that comes to your mind, those that you have been familiar with. And you think about their spiritual life and the holy life that they lived and the reflection of God in their lives. the holiness of these people. It wasn't in and of themselves. It was God working in their midst. It was God that had purified them. It was God that had developed them. It was God that drew them. It was them that surrendered themselves, that gave themselves, that lost themselves in God and allowed Him to do the work. Simple obedience. Just a simple obedience. A ready obedience. A swift obedience. An honest obedience. An unadulterated obedience. A selfless obedience. John the Baptist said, and I referred to it this morning, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What is that? The bottom line is this, that God created us to be holy, a reflection of Himself. He created us for His pleasure. He created us to be holy, a reflection of Himself. Does our life reflect the image of God, the holiness of God? Hunger and thirst to be filled, and He satisfies those that hunger. Simple obedience, ready and swift obedience, and honest obedience, selfless obedience, unadulterated obedience. A reflection so that He can be seen in us. That's our purpose. Let's fulfill it. Would you stand with me tonight? Praising the Lord for His blessings of this Lord's Day. I trust that God will give you a good week this week. Pour out of His Spirit upon you. Let the light shine, His light shine through our lives this week. Praise God. Alma Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer?